Welcome to St Simon and St Jude for our morning service. I'm not Andy Liggins, you can probably tell that. I'm Keith, one of the worship team leaders. Andy will be preaching later in the service and I'll be leading the service until that point.
Reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. John the Baptist beheaded. King Herod heard about Jesus, for his name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello, good morning. Can I add my welcome to Keith's as well? Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Thought we'd have a bit of a change of scene. Change is good, isn't it? Also as well, a change that I kind of got forced on me. Came down to record in our dining room, and I think I've got a picture on the screen of what our dining room currently looks like. Came down to find out our children had converted our dining room apparently into a hotel. But it's the messiest hotel I've ever seen. So we're in my living room this morning. But it's great to have you with us. Change of scene. Same Jesus, same gospel, same Bible. So I'm going to pray for us as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, please would you open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things in your word. Please be amongst us now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm betting this morning that there's something nagging at your conscience. It might be a small thing, something relatively insignificant. So you got up this morning and you're thinking, oh, how can I have gone 3 months in lockdown and I've not cleaned the bathroom? Or 3 months in lockdown and I've still not put those shelves up or got around to doing that DIY job. Or I've still not I don't know, sorted my stamp collection, or I've still not gone for a run. And we know that feeling, don't we, where there's just something nagging at our consciences. It might be a small thing, might also be a big thing. Might be a case of actually, we feel like God is putting his finger through his words on a particular area of our life, and we're thinking, oh yeah, I've not responded. I don't know, I've not picked up the phone. I've not said sorry. I've not got help. I've not sought to change in this area. We know that, don't we? We can relate to that. Well, in the Bible reading we just had from Mark's account of Jesus' life, we meet King Herod, a man who is haunted by his conscience. He's haunted by his conscience, not because of something that he thinks he should do, but actually because of what he has done, or rather what he shouldn't have done. Last week, if you've not been with us, last week Jesus sent out the 12 apostles to go into the countryside around Judea and to do the miracles that Jesus has been doing, and to call people to turn back to God, to admit their need of forgiveness and to turn back and receive salvation. Well, everyone hears about that message. It's the only thing that is on the local news. So it's not coronavirus, it's not packed beaches, it's not racism. No, the only thing that's on the news, that's on social media, is Jesus and Jesus' followers doing these miracles and calling people back to God. And everybody's asking, well, who is this man Jesus? That is the question that is asked throughout the whole of the first half of Mark's account. Who is this? And some people are saying, well, it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others are saying he's kind of one of God's Old Testament prophets, Elijah, or another prophet. But King Herod, and King Herod, not the baby killer King Herod from the Christmas story, but his son, Herod Antipas, well, he says, oh, this Jesus, it's John the Baptist. In verse 16, but when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Oh, it's the guy I beheaded. He's so plagued by guilt and by a conscience that is gnawing at him. He makes the irrational leap that Jesus is the man whom he's beheaded. Well, look, if you're listening this morning and you've got a nagging conscience, or even if you're thinking, you know, I'm not yet sure whether I want to turn and trust Jesus, look, this morning's an opportunity. Because God is showing us how to respond to our conscience. How to make the right choice before God. This morning is an opportunity. It's an opportunity first to do more than listen. First to do more than listen. Because in the flashback that Mark kind of takes us on, we see that Herod, all he does is listen. And he never does any more. And that's the reason he's consumed by regret and guilt. So have a look at the beginning of Mark's flashback in verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John the Baptist arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. Now the reason he did this was because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, we first meet John the Baptist back in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. John the Baptist comes and he's there to prepare the way for Jesus. He calls people back to God and he says, look, you need to repent, you've got it wrong, you need to turn back to God and find forgiveness. And Jesus is the person who's going to bring forgiveness. And actually, Jesus himself comes and he preaches a message of repentance as well. We're told in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus comes proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So both John and Jesus are calling people back to God. And Jesus has come to bring forgiveness and allow people to live under God's rule with Jesus as king. Let me just say a bit about what faith and repentance is at this point, because I think that there can be a bit of confusion about that. When Jesus says, repent and believe, Jesus is saying, look, I've come to die to make it possible that people can enter God's kingdom and be forgiven. Trust me, believe in me, trust me as the way to be forgiven, as the way to enter God's kingdom. But he says, repent and believe. That trust also involves a turning away from sin, a turning away from the ways in which we've lived for ourselves as we put our trust in Jesus and as we enter God's kingdom. And as we live with Jesus as King, we are turning away from living for ourselves, but living with Jesus. Repentance is simply that turning. It happens at the same time as faith, as we turn away from living for ourselves to put our trust in Jesus and to live with him as King. And that the Christian life begins like that, with an act of faith and repentance, a turning from ourselves to turn to trust Jesus and to live his way. But it's an ongoing thing each day as well. Each day we are seeking to, today I'm trusting Jesus for forgiveness, and today I'm seeking to turn from my sin and live with him as King. Well, John the Baptist has called Herod out on failing to turn from his sin, failing to turn and to live with God as the one who's in charge of his life. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You see, Herod had got himself into a public scandal. A couple of years ago, he travelled to see his brother Philip. And at that point, Herod had a wife of 20 years. And Philip also had a wife called Herodias. And Herod, away from home, he's lonely. He falls in love with Herodias. Don't know why, I guess there's no accounting for taste. But he does, and they have an affair. And they decide that they're going to divorce their current partners and get married, which is what they do. And John is saying to Herod, look, what you've done is not the way that God wants you to live. What you've done is wrong. It's a sin. Leviticus 20 verse 21 says, you're not to marry your brother's wife if your brother's still alive. John's calling on Herod to repent. What would that look like for Herod at this point? Well, it would have looked like Herod and Herodias admitting before God that what they did was wrong, that it was a sin, that they'd broken God's standards for marriage and for how they were to live. It would mean seeking an apology from their now divorced partners and asking their forgiveness. And I guess it would mean seeking to provide in some way if their divorced partners needed it. I think that's what it would have meant. But Herodias, well, she's having none of it, is she? Verse 19. Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. How dare that little jumped up preacher tell me what I can and can't do? Who does he think he is? What business has God got in saying who I can and cannot marry? But she can't actually lay a hand on John, because remarkably, Herod likes John. He likes listening to him. He protects him. But she was not able to kill John because Herod feared John and protected him, and knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So Herod protects John. And you can imagine what that would do to the household of Herod and Herodias. You can imagine the atmosphere, can't you? The silent dinner times, the slamming of doors, the icy stares, the pointed comments. But Herod likes listening to John, even though John is saying, look, you need to turn from your sin and to turn back to God. And so Herod keeps bringing John out of prison. He sees there's something different about John, and undoubtedly John says something to Jesus. Says something to Herod about Jesus. And we're told that Herod's puzzled, which means he's disturbed. He is both attracted by Jesus and kind of repelled at the same time by what he's hearing. Day after day, week after week, keeps listening to John, but not doing anything about it. Attracted and repelled by Jesus at the same time. Happy to listen, but never actually changes, never actually turns back and repents. I don't know, maybe you're watching and you can relate to that this morning. That idea that you're attracted to Jesus, but at the same time, kind of slightly repelled by the Christian worldview, disturbed, unsettled. You've been listening for a long time to Jesus, but have never made that step of saying, actually, no, I do want to be one of Jesus' people. I do want to be forgiven and to turn to live for him. Can I say, it might just be worth asking the question this morning, do I want to let Jesus rule in my life? Do I want to let him be king? It is my objection actually to Jesus, not a intellectual one, but a moral one. I don't want to turn and have him as king, because that's ultimately Herod's problem. Actually, he doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to admit that he's got it wrong. He doesn't want to repent. Or can I say, be better than Herod? Be honest with yourself. Or if you're one of Jesus' people, you're part of his kingdom, and you feel God has been putting his finger through his word on that area of your life, that you've been listening to him, and you know he's calling you to turn away from some sin, to turn back to live his way, but you never have. Can I say, you need to do more than listen. I don't know, maybe like Herod, it's a relationship. Either a past or ongoing one that you need to admit is wrong and to turn from, or maybe it's a need to apologise, to seek forgiveness from someone. Maybe it's a secret, unknown battle or addiction that God, through his word, just keeps putting his finger upon. And you feel that conviction. You feel that nagging sense of what I'm doing is not right. And actually, God has got it right. But you've never acknowledged that. You've never taken the next step. You've never sought to turn back to God with that area. Well, conviction is good, but it's not enough. Be better than Herod. Do more than just listen. We need to take the opportunity to repent. I'm going to see a bit more of what that looks like in a minute. But before we think anymore, we're going to sing a song, Speak, O Lord. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer not that simply God speaks to us, but a prayer that God changes us as he speaks. And we're going to sing, Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Well, that's our prayer this morning as we look at this bit of Mark together. So we're going to sing Speak, O Lord now.
Receive the food.
So we're to do more than listen. We're to take the opportunity to repent. We're to do more than listen. We're to take the opportunity to repent. So Herod has been caught between being attracted to John's message about Jesus and disturbed at the same time. But at the time of decision eventually comes. We're told that he's having a state banquet for his birthday. All the most influential people are there, the high officials, the military commanders, the top politicians, the biggest fundraisers. And you see how Mark describes things in verse 21. Finally, the opportune time came. Finally, the opportune time came. You see, there's an opportunity for two people at this point. There's an opportunity for Herodias to get her way and get John killed. But also there's an opportunity for Herod to finally repent, to turn back to God. Now, who's going to take their opportunity? Well, sadly, pride and foolishness means that it's Herodias. In verse 22. Now, when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The highlight of the banquet, this birthday banquet for King Herod, is this special performance by Herodias' daughter. You know, that's beyond no illusions what type of dancing that is. Something close to a striptease, to so please a room of the most powerful men in the country. Herod's trying to look big in front of his powerful friends, and he's likely half drunk. And so he says, the king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." Well, he must have felt very pleased with himself, and that you can see the generals there slapping him on the back. That's the spirit, old chap. And so the girl, she runs to Herodias. And, Mum, we can have anything we want. We can have it up to half the kingdom. What should we ask for? Diamonds, gold, land. Mum, we're set up for life. And without pausing, Herodias replies, verse 24. She went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask for?" Without pausing, Herodias replies, "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. Herodias takes her opportunity without a second thought. And look how quickly the girl and Herodias, her mother, act compared to the dithering of Herod over whether or not to repent. And you see in verse 25, at once the girl hurried to the king with a request. "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish." Herod's been dithering and dithering and dithering. These guys act. And he wipes a smile off his face. You can imagine the silence in the room. The generals, the politicians, suddenly thinking, see what kind of man Herod really is. Has he got the bottle to go through with it? And we're told in verse 26 that Herod is greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. That's the same word that is used of Jesus later in Mark's account. Of Jesus the night before he dies, knowing what is to come. Jesus is greatly distressed. Well, Herod feels some of that distress now. And no wonder, because this is the crunch point in Herod's life. Now, this is the ultimate sliding doors moment. I don't know whether you've seen the film from the late 90s, I think with Gwyneth Paltrow. A film that tracks two different outcomes to her life, depending or not whether she gets through the sliding doors of a leaving train. It's the ultimate sliding doors moment for Herod. What he decides now will determine the destiny of his life and ultimately his eternity. Will he admit that he got it wrong? Hold his hands up and say, "You know what, that was a silly thing to do, to make that oath. I'm sorry, I'm not going to kill John. He's an innocent man. He speaks the truth. And what's more, he's been speaking the truth all along. What Herodias and I did was wrong. I need to turn back to God." Or will he cave into pressure? Will he ignore his conscience? one last time, finally put an end to his flirting with the gospel message, and close his door firmly upon God and the salvation that is available, to carry on in his own way. Well, sadly, verse 26, that's exactly what he does. And these words are disturbing, aren't they? The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. And he presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Well, it's brutal, it's calculated, it's grotesque. Ultimately, Herod wouldn't turn to God because he didn't want to give up Herodias, and he didn't want to look a fool in front of people he was trying to impress. And actually, so often, isn't it, that the fear of others, how that stops us turning back to live for Jesus where we need to, stops us turning to Jesus for the first time. Well, what will they think? What will my family, my friends, my colleagues think if suddenly I start following Jesus? Or it's going to be embarrassing to admit that I've got it wrong. Well, the story of Herod, God is telling us to take the opportunity to turn back now. We don't know when that opportunity is going to be the last opportunity. The story of Herod tracks through, and in Luke's Gospel, we find Herod mocking Jesus before Jesus is crucified. Could have been so different for Herod. Could have been so different if he'd taken one of the many opportunities, if he'd taken that last opportunity to turn back to God. Don't miss the opportunity to repent. Don't miss the opportunity to do that for the first time. You don't know when that opportunity will be your last time. Yeah. Turn back to God. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for help to live Jesus' way. If you're considering becoming a Christian, take the opportunity today. And if you're already part of Jesus' kingdom, and you know you've been listening to God's word speaking to a particular area of life, take the opportunity to repent today. Don't become hardened in your sin. Make today the day. Admit again before your Heavenly Father that you've sinned against him. Be assured that Christ has forgiven you, and ask for the Spirit's help to turn, to live differently. And then act. Then actually act and turn from sin. Do more than listen. Take the opportunity to repent. Look, as we end, let me end with two brief encouragements. First, do we see from this story, this true story, that repentance is good news? What a mess Herod ends up in. What a mess he's in. Deeply distressed, ordering the murder of an innocent man whom he likes, and then plagued by guilt, then becoming hardened and mocking Jesus. And it could all have been so different. Repentance would have freed him from that mess. A repentance that seemed costly at the time is good news. And his life would have been so much better and so different. Eternity would have been different for Herod. You see, repentance, it is good news. It's good news for us, and it is life-giving. So, first, repentance is good news. Second, repentance is possible. Let me just end with verse 29. On hearing this, of John's beheading, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. You see, Mark is drawing the parallels all the way through here with what is going to happen to Jesus. That John shadows what will happen to Jesus. Both of them preach repentance. And both are innocent and protected by powerful men who try to stay neutral. Both die violent deaths. Both have bodies collected by disciples and laid in a tomb. And both are killed because people refuse to repent. See, the life and death of John here is pointing to the life and death of Jesus. And it is Jesus' life and death that means an initial turning back to God is possible. That the way to be forgiven and to turn back to God is possible. It is open. You can turn. You can be forgiven. You can be washed free from guilt. And it's Jesus' death that means ongoing repentance is possible. It gives ongoing repentance its motivation. He's died for you. He's brought you into his kingdom. So it gives us the motivation to keep on turning from sin and living his way. And Jesus' death gives your ongoing repentance power. That as part of his kingdom, he lives with us by his Spirit and enables us to turn and to say no to sin and to live his way. Repentance is possible because Mark here is pointing us to Jesus' death, and it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that our repentance is possible. So can I say one last time, let's do more than listen to God's word. Let's take the opportunity today to repent. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do feel conviction through your word of where our lives fall far short of your standards for us and for your people. Father, help us to feel that right sense of conviction, but help that not just to stay at a level of conviction. Help us to turn from sin and to turn to live for Jesus' way. Pray for some who might be thinking about doing that for the first time. Pray for those of us who know there are areas of our life that perhaps we've not given over to you fully, where we know that we need to turn and to seek forgiveness and to seek to turn to live Jesus' way. Please enable us to do that. Please help us to act and to repent. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing. We're going to sing that we stand on every promise of God's word. And that's where we find assurance. The promises that God has made to us, and that gives us the freedom to repent. So let's sing one final time today.
Setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to say that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise.
Guilt to innocence restored, you remember sin.
listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand, as I stand on every promise of your word. And you promise to complete every work begun in me, so I'll stand on every promise of your word. Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every fear, as I stand on every promise of sufficient grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word.
Thank you for being with us this morning. We hope that you've enjoyed the service. We hope that you can join us for tea and coffee over Zoom at 12:15. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.